same time, we'll search other scriptures so that we have a better understanding of why the Holy Spirit used these words to describe these certain men. Now, Jude is actually writing to the nation of Israel that is facing the tribulation. When you're in Hebrews through Revelation, I call them the tribulation epistles, as the ministry that of grace that we're living in today has interrupted God's program for Israel. But when that program begins, the books of Hebrews through Revelation are going to help people to go through what we call the tribulation, the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, is it called, the last 7 years that brings the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, where he then establishes his kingdom on this earth. And that is going to be a time of trial and trouble. It's a time that's actually called the chastening of the Lord. It's part of his chastening to the nation of Israel in their rejection of Christ and turning away from him. It's a way of waking some up, and the others are going to be weeded out, so that when he starts his kingdom, he starts his kingdom with the believing remnant. And so there's references, as you'll see as we talk about enduring to the end. But as God calls out his people within the nation of Israel, all the books, even the gospel accounts, warn, and we've seen an example of it in the book of Acts, that there will be among the believers people that say they're with them, but they're really not. And they can become quite destructive and work against the truth within the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. So that if you look at verse 4, that's what the whole book of Jude is about. It says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's going to be men creeping in that really are going to say they're Christian and not being Christian at all. They're not followers of Christ. And when they creep in, it's not to help the flock, it's actually to work against the flock. And so when you go through the book of Jude, when you read it on your own, just read and notice how many times it'll talk about these men. And that's why I read you verse 4, because it's all about warning you about these men. The first warning, when it says they're of old ordained to this condemnation, there were those kind of men in the past with Israel in the wilderness. And then there's those kind of men presently that Jude is warning about. And when we get to verse 15, Jude will talk about prophecies about those certain men in the future. And so these certain men have been throughout all generations, and Jude is warning about them. So in Jude verse 12, we're looking at these statements in verses 12 and 13. It said, "These," speaking about these men who crept in, "these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So he says five things about them, and kind of narrowing it down, we started out last week just by listing each one, that first he calls them spots in your feasts of charity. And those spots, I'll remind you, is we went back and we talk about spots. Immediately the Bible in the Old Testament under the law warned about leprosy and how it shows up like a spot. And it's contagious and it's deadly. And so when he warns that these certain men are spots in your feasts of charity, they're feasting with them, but the warning is that these men are unclean and they're dangerous. When he says they're clouds without water, that's where our study will pick up today, is you understand that they're empty, they're dry, and you'll see how that's associated with the fact that they don't have the Spirit of God. So they're not believers, they're not saved. That when he says trees without whose fruit withereth, he goes on to say, without fruits, twice dead, and so forth, that they're unfruitful, they're dead. And twice dead, you realize they're spiritually dead and eternally going to suffer death. Raging waves of the sea, and it goes on to talk about foaming out their own shame, but they're destructive and deadly. Wandering stars, and the idea of the wandering stars in the darkness forever, the word that matches that is hopelessly lost. And And those, that's what these men are being described at as you go through this. Now, last time when we started that, we went through spots in your feasts of charity and identified what kind of spots, what they refer to. And in the process of doing that, one of the places is Deuteronomy that speaks about the future tribulation, called them spots. And God, that there are certain ones that have God's spot on them and certain ones that naturally don't. And then when you go to the book of Revelation, there's those who have the mark of God and those who are going to have the mark of the beast. So when he calls them spots, he's kind of, there's the ones that are, the future is that, is taking them into the tribulation. Now there were some things that I didn't quite finish covering, but rather than go back and try to build on that, the one thing that I said I needed to do is, back when we started the book of Jude, I was just getting you familiar with the whole book. And one of the things I pointed out is those phrases about spots. For instance, in verse 12 of Jude, these are spots in your feasts of charity. Then if you look over in verse 23, it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And so there's these reference to spot, not only here, but we also seen how Jude is like almost a second writing of 2 Peter, where Peter warns about spots, and you'll probably see that as we go on, but we looked at those last week. And so there's these reference to spots, and there is a study of Scripture. David Dietrich, after I just introduced the book of Jude and said, we'll have to look at that more closely, I wasn't planning to look at it as closely as he did. In fact, I decided not to look at it as closely as he did. I've heard these things that he taught, and probably clearer in his paper, but he turned this into me right as we were beginning the book of Jude. And I said that I was going to share some of that information with you for you to want to study about spots and how that relates to the mark of the beast and what you can even draw from. He starts out, and I'm going to start on page 3, 5 pages, but some of those are just references that we've already studied concerning spots. But he, again, in 1 Peter 1:19, he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that's how we ended last class, talking about the way that any of us are cured from our sins, is that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one without spot, without blemish. And he died so that he would pay for our sins so that we could be saved. Otherwise, we'd all be in the same predicament of these men that are crept in but are still lost that Jude is warning us about. And so he talks about leprosy as being part of a garment. And the reason he did that is that verse 23 of Jude there. Notice it's others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And when you study leprosy, leprosy is not just in the skin. It can be in the house. It can be in the brick or in the structure of the house, and it can be in the clothing. And so here's spotted, the garments are spotted with this leprosy. So he goes on to explain. He says, this plague of leprosy that comes from fooling with the mark of a leopard in the tribulation, maybe I didn't read that right. This is the plague of leprosy that comes from fooling with the mark of a leopard in the tribulation. Now you see why he's calling it the mark. You know, leopard has spots, and the Bible will talk about that. I skipped a couple pages. He's going to get back to it, but that's what he's saying, that this is fooling around with that mark, according to the New Testament. And he quotes Jude 23. Oh, by the way, he says that Jude 23, and I didn't check this out, is altered in every new translation to cover up the revelation that's found in the 1611. This plague can get in our clothes literally, so that the reference to Jude is literal. And certainly the reference to Jude is literal. I didn't look in the other translations, but apparently it doesn't say it's in their garment. Anyhow, he quotes Deuteronomy 32:5 that we talked about last week. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children, the children of God. They are perverse and crooked generation and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, and he's quoting Peter here, that they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are without spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now that's Peter matching the same thing we read in Jude. Revelation 16, it says, and the the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Then he quote, now here's that quote from the Old Testament. Can an Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And we're naturally depraved sinners, but the point is we can't change us. Only Jesus Christ can change us. But he relates that as a spot on a leopard. That leopard can't change his spots. So then he quotes Revelation 13. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. That's the chapter where the mark of the beast is set. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon his back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also, and he had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So that's out of Daniel. So both Daniel and Revelation speak about the Antichrist as being a leopard with spots. And there's the mark. So his conclusion, this is some people who study this thing out. The leopard is an integrated beast combining Asia, that's Shem, Africa, that's Ham, and Europe, that's Japheth, into one kingdom. The Roman Empire stretched from Britain, that's Europe, to Egypt, that's Africa, and from Spain, Europe, to Babylon, Asia. The country known for integration today is America. So Rome is a type of the United States. And he stops there, so we don't, he can't go any further. But that's looking at that word spot and not only identifying it with the mark of the beast, but identifying it as the nations are gathering together to become one, and even identifying the nations that are going to do that. So you can go a lot further than what we did. And I just read you what he did. I'm glad he did that. It made it easier for me to explain it. So okay, let's back up in verse 12. All the things about spots we've already covered, so I'm not going to go back over those. I'll read them just so we can get to the second half. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of the winds. So after he talks about them, you see how they're the spots, they're feasting with them. They're among the saints, and they're without fear among the saints, even though they're not believers. And now when it starts talking about that they're clouds, they are without water. That the first thing is you realize if you're looking for a cloud, and especially if things are dry. Now we've been having good rain this season, but if things were dry and you look at a cloud, and you're going to be hoping for rain, and if the rain doesn't come, there's a disappointment. Watch this Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. And just the verse 14. It says, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Now think about that. The first part of that, there is a comparison there. Whosoever boasteth himself of a false gift. A guy says, oh, I'm gifted, I can do this, I can, you know. So if someone's boasting about some ability that he has, you're counting on the guy. But if it's false and he can't do the things that he bragged about doing, then the comparison is that he is like clouds with and wind without rain. The point is a total disappointment. And that's what, when it talks about clouds without rain, they're certainly a disappointment if you're looking for, like a farmer, for the rain to come. Now, when you study the Bible and you start seeing the comparisons, about something being the idea of water there. There's a comparison in the Bible that of water and the spirit of life. The very book of Revelation ends that way, chapter 22. Now, some of these you might not have to turn to. I can read them to you, but if you're quick. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride saith, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So the Spirit of God is offering eternal life, and he calls it the water of life freely. And the point is there's in your Bible, there's this, the water would be like a type of the reality of the Spirit of life, the water of life, the Spirit of life that comes to us. And so there's that comparison, Spirit and water. Water being the physical, Spirit being the life. You might remember in John chapter 5, you're born of the water and of the Spirit. The water is the spirit, the physical. The Spirit is the spiritual, the eternal life. And so you got those comparisons. John the Baptist showed up and he says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And that's going to be, that's when they finally are going to become sons of God. That's when they're going to have the Spirit of life given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. But John baptized them with water first. That's the type and the preparation for them to receive the Spirit of life when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and pours out the Spirit. So you see that kind of comparison. Compare this. Come to Judges chapter 15. Judges can be an interesting book. There's actually 12 judges that God has raised up in about a 450-year time to deliver the nation of Israel, and every one of those judges have flaws. The one you're going to look at here is Samson, and he had a lot of flaws, and yet God used him to deliver the nation of Israel, and this is the passage in which he was delivered up to the Philistines, bound, and then the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he breaks the bondage, the bounds that he was bound with, and then he grabs a jawbone of an ass, and he kills 1,000 of the Philistines. So that's the passage here. That's the events that took place. And then if you look at verse 18, after he did that, it says, and he was, Judges 15, verse 18, and he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance unto the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore it is called the name thereof and Hakor, which is in Leah unto this day. So anyhow, he's thirst, he prays unto God, and the very jawbone that he used to slay 1,000 Philistines, God has water come out of that and satisfies his thirst. But when he satisfies his thirst, it said his spirit came back into him. So you see the connection of the water and the spirit, life, physical life, and then the idea of spiritual life given to him. One more, Isaiah chapter 44. This is a prelude to what took place on the day of Pentecost as promised by God. It says, Isaiah 44, verse 1, it says, "And now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun," which is a name for spiritual Israel, "whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing shall be upon thine offspring." So you see the relationship of water bringing physical life and then pouring out his spirit upon them on that seed, the spiritual life God promised. And you see the picture of John the Baptist and then the Lord Jesus Christ. All that just to say that the water is a type of spirit. So the point is when we read there in Jude about clouds without water, here's people without the Spirit of God. Not if you're holding Jude, let me point that verse out to you that's going to come up later. And if it's in Jude verse 19, it's talking about these again. It says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And so when they're clouds without water, they're ones that they look like the rest of the nation of Israel, but they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're clouds without water. And that's the warning that Jude is giving them. They appear to be like a rain cloud. They appear like the believers that they're among, but they're without water. They're dry. They're empty. And without water, if they're dry and they're empty, think about this passage. Come to Matthew chapter 12. And this is a direct correlation. John the Baptist baptized the believing remnant of Israel, and it's the believing remnant of Israel that was going to receive the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is here on earth, and he's casting out devils as he's doing this, and then in his death, burial, and resurrection, he's going to pour out his Spirit. But he's going to pour out his Spirit on the believing remnant. So there's a warning here in the book of Matthew, verse chapter 12 and verse 43. It says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return to my home from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." It's like the Lord had cast out demons, and this person never received the Holy Spirit. So these demons decide to come back. They find it. They're walking in dry places. They find this place empty. Verse 45, "Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." And we've already talked about angels going to be cast out of heaven during the tribulation, what the things that are going to take place on this earth. And here these people mixed with the believers, looking just like the believers, but without water. They're dry, they're empty, and in that tribulation, demonic possession is going to take place worse than before. And so Jude is warning about these men, and they are clouds without water. There's no rain. When you talk about God and a drought, that's actually a warning to the nation of Israel concerning either they're going to be blessed or they're going to be cursed by God. And one of the ways to mark the blessing and the cursing in Deuteronomy 28 is rain. So go back there. Deuteronomy 28. And again, you can see how this relates to the nation of Israel. And the tribulation, by the way, is the ultimate chastening of the nation of Israel, so that all this comes to full fruition in the tribulation. But in Deuteronomy 28, the nation of Israel is under the law, and Moses writes to the nation of Israel, and he says that if you keep the law, God's going to bless you, and he starts listing the blessings, starting like in verse 2. "All these blessings shall come upon thee," and I love that phrase, "overtake thee," as if you would run from the blessing, but God's just going to saturate them with blessings, and it starts listing several of the blessings. If you get to verse 11, it says, "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of the cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in season, and to bless all the works of thine hand. Thou shalt lend to many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." So they're just going to be, God's going to give them the rain in the season. Talk about the early and the latter rains. You want to plant, and you want early rain. and then you want the latter rain just before harvest time, and then it makes a great harvest. God's promising that to the nation of Israel. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, he says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Now these you try to outrun, but you can't. And among the curses that are going to come and overtake them, verse 23 says, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron, and the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From the heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." You know, I don't know if you think about this. I'm going to get an opportunity to go to Israel, and they've been working on cultivating the land for years, trying to make it do what God said he's going to do when Jesus Christ comes back, but this is man doing it today. But you know, when you look at pictures over there, it looks dry, dirty, and rocky. And yet when Moses sent the spies in, or Joshua, excuse me, sent the spies in, they said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't look at that land as a land flowing with milk and honey. How did it get dry and empty like it is now? There's your verse. Israel disobeyed God, and as a result, there's times even in the Old Testament where that happened. Come to Jeremiah 14. It happened in the past, and the whole picture here is Jude warning about these people without, that are clouds without water. They're this kind of people that are going to work against Israel being blessed. This shows that what God promised in Deuteronomy, it has come to pass. For instance, in Jeremiah 14, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth," the drought, "Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish, and the black they are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with the vessels empty, and they were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped, for there is no rain in the earth. And the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads." And the rest of this passage just goes on to explain, if there's no water for people, there's no water for animals, there's nothing but death and destruction coming. Now, with all that, you begin to realize when he says, when Jude warns that these are clouds without water, these guys bring nothing but disappointment, destruction, and death. And they don't have the Spirit of God. And so there's a warning to them. But there's something positive, because God is ultimately going to fulfill his promises to Israel. The tribulation is going to be a chastening, and it's going to bring salvation to a believing remnant, and then the Lord's going to come back and save Israel. When he does, look over in Ezekiel chapter 34. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, and comes Ezekiel. Chapter 34. I want to read some verses here so that you can see God's going to finally bless Israel after they go through that tribulation. Ezekiel 34, verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." I think you read that in Sunday school this week, didn't we? Anyhow, it says, "Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves." Shepherds are supposed to feed the sheep. "Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat. Ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." It says "The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have he ruled them. And they are scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Supposed to protect them from those beasts of the field, but they get scattered and get eaten by the beast if they didn't get eaten by the bad shepherds here. Now that's against the nation of Israel and those that are supposed to be watching over the flock. You might have heard some things about that are going to be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, down in verse 11, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I like this, even I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries." Now, by the way, did you see that's a quotation of the New Testament, what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, seek and to save that which is lost. He called out his sheep, those that were scattered. But between verses 12 and 13 is the age of grace, because the Lord came in his earthly ministry, was calling out his sheep and doing some of the things that are going to come up later in the verse. But notice verse 13 says, "And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them unto their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in the good pastures, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their flocks be. There shall they lie and in a good fold, and in the fat pastures shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost." So here's the quotation of what the Lord did in his first coming. But the gathering Israel back is at his second coming. So the dispensation of grace is between 12 and verse 13. But he says again, verse 15, "I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment." Oh, okay, the ones who did all that to the flock. So there's going to be a judgment that he's going to come. When it says there in verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search out." There's the Lord, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God who came seeking out his flock because the shepherds of Israel they ruled the flock and fed off the flock rather than feed the flock. So you see what the Lord is going to do, what he did in his first coming, what he's ultimately going to bring about in his second coming. And with that information in mind, look down in verse 22. It says, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." So there's the resurrection of David. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. Jesus Christ is going to be the king. David's going to be a prince. And he says, "I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land." So you don't have to worry about them eating the flock anymore. "And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sheep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the showers to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." Now you know why I went to that passage. Not only do you see the showers of blessing as God finally bringing Israel's blessing, we sing that song all the time, and it's really a dispensational song about the second coming of Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel. There's not showers of blessings. We're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But Israel is waiting for their blessings, and at the second coming of Christ, when he judges and sets up his kingdom and David's ruling and he's feeding, that then there's going to be the seasons. They're going to have rain in their seasons, and there shall be showers of blessing. So all of that, just looking at that one phrase, clouds they are without water. They're not part of any of the blessing that God has for his people. It says, when the Jude mentions that, it says that they're carried about of winds. And I didn't search out, by the way, when you read about winds, it's always wind scatters. You just read that several times. And carried about with wind. But I couldn't help but to think about what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. That God gave us ultimately the Word of God and the knowledge of the Son of God. And he did that by first giving gifts to men so that we would end up with a complete Word of God. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 14 follows that by saying that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now that's our doctrine there, and men that would deceive us, but we don't have to be deceived because we got God's word to know what God has said to us, and we don't have to be children, and we don't have to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. But see, these clouds without rain that are going to be among the believing remnant of Israel, they're certainly going to try to get them to go astray against their doctrine, just as this is a reference about men that would try to get us to go astray against the doctrine of grace. And so they're clouds without water carried about of winds, and that is the idea, scattered. And you think about the verses that we talked about. God, when he's actually going to bless Israel, he actually caused it to rain on their land. He caused it not to rain on their land. When it says carried about of all the winds, that means they're left a chance. God's not, you know, these men, God's not blessing them. God's not bringing blessings to them. That these men are just left to chance and carried about by the winds, and whatever the wind brings by is what they get. And ultimately that it's them being scattered. So the winds there is a reference to God not bringing about the promises he made because they're clouds without water. So Jude saying all that, the Bible has a lot to say about what those things can represent and the warning that's given about them. So Jude now in verse 13. And this is an important one. We're not going to get too far, but Jude 13 says... it's still in verse 12. After it says carried about of the winds, the third description of these certain men is, he says, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So he talked about their fruits withering, so they never become what the Bible would call good fruit. They don't become ripe fruit. They're trees whose fruit withereth, and then it says, without fruit. There's no fruit. And then as a result of that, it says, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So they're discarded. And these men are described that way. Now we'll pick up on some of that today and continue it tomorrow, next week, because it's important. When you deal with the nation of Israel, they had to have fruit. And God is going to provide for them to have fruit. And so there's all kinds of warnings about in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel about fruit. First of all, let's look at Luke 8. And you can read these in all the gospel accounts. I think Luke uses the word withered, so I picked Luke. And here's a parable that the Lord gave. One that if you don't rightly divide the word, of course, edit all this stuff about fruit, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll be mixing works with the gospel of grace. Because God's going to do a work in Israel that's going to bear fruit. That doesn't always happen in the age of grace. We have the opportunity to be fruitful, but only if we walk in the Spirit. But the point is here's a parable the Lord gave that if you believed in eternal security, it causes you a problem. because it doesn't sound secure. So when I first learned this parable, I learned to twist it rather than just believe what it said, because it's tough to believe what it said. But remember, this is written to the nation of Israel concerning who in Israel goes into the kingdom and who doesn't. So Luke 8 and verse 4 says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by parable. That's the Lord. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns choked it, and the other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so his disciples now they want to understand what does that parable mean. So he's going to explain the parable. Verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those," and by the way, the word of God being the word of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, what they're preaching. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So they hear the message, but they don't believe the message. It goes down into their heart, but before they make a decision to believe, they're thinking about something else, and they never made a decision. Verse 13 says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." So here's some that they believe the message, and then the temptation comes, and they fall away. It says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." So they have withered fruit, actually no fruit. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They bring forth fruit during that tribulation and they enter into the kingdom. They're saved. So that the only group that's saved in that parable are those that bring forth fruit. The ones who did not bring forth fruit, that believed and the fruit withered and died, they don't enter into the kingdom. Because the whole picture there is they're going to go through that tribulation and they got to endure with patience through that tribulation to enter into the kingdom. Now God, with the nation of Israel, I'll just say this for now and we'll talk about it a little bit more next week, is that God with the nation of Israel is going to give them the means, the believer, the means to make it through that tribulation. The ones who fall away, they might hear the message, they might be joyful about it, but they never really get saved, and as a result of that, they're not going to endure to the end. And so there's all the references about the tribulation, about those that depart and leave. The tribulation is a way of dividing the sheep and the goat. That's really nations. It's a way of dividing the wheat and the tares, so that the wheat go into the garner, the tares get burned with fire. And you're going to read about what happens, the fire that burns those that don't have fruit, as we look at more verses about this next week. So when it just for now, when it says they're trees whose fruit withereth, that they're without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, we're talking about those that don't endure through the tribulation and as a result of not having the Spirit of God, they don't have the fruit and they don't go into the kingdom, and they are going to be burned at the end, twice dead. They're not only spiritually dead, they're going to be eternally dead. And so that's a judgment about those that are crept in among the believing remnant, and a description of what they're like and how deadly they are. we'll stop there for today and pick it up again next week. We'll pick up again because there's a lot of references to fruit in the kingdom message here that we need to look at and look at it in light of the kingdom gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and again, the importance of realizing the difference in Israel's program and ours, whether it be law or new covenant as compared to the age of grace. And Father, as we study the book of Jude, may we see clearly how it relates to Israel and the tribulation. And we thank you that by your grace, not only are we saved and have eternal life as a present possession, but we're also saved from that wrath to come. So we thank you for your grace, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.